Isaiah 43. How many of you can honestly say, "Preacher, I enjoy being saved"? Can you raise your hand to that? Now, there's a difference in enjoying being saved and enjoying your salvation. Some people will say, "I enjoy knowing that I'm saved," as many of you raised your hand. But if I ask the question this way, you don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many do you actually enjoy your salvation? Let's look in Isaiah 43, and if you're able to stand and can this morning, stand as we read a few verses here in reverence to the reading of God's Word. We stand, Isaiah 43, verse 1. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee," or with you. "I will bring thy seed," that is your offspring, "from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back," that is, do not hold back. "Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Let us pray. Father, we are blessed to be able to be here this morning, and thank you for the reading of your word and the precious book that we hold before us. For Lord, we would literally be lost, Lord, without this book that gives us guidance daily in our life. This book that provides the hope, the strength that we need through the power of the Holy Spirit as we read it. Now, Lord, as I preach the message you've laid on my heart today, may, Father, that it'll not fall on deaf ears this morning, but we'll all open our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, Lord, to the message. And Lord, we'll forget about what's going on around us, even outside these doors. Help us not to stand in judgment of others, but God, to allow us to draw that circle around ourselves and realize that, God, we need you to enter in. And God, because there are some here today that may be living in sin that's unconfessed, that needs to be made right with you. Lord, that could be a believer, that could be an unbeliever. Lord, for that unbeliever that may be here today that is not saved, that they would realize their need of a Savior, and God, give their heart to you. We thank you for the fact, dear Father, that you have provided a place of worship. Now, Lord, once again, we pray you'll speak as only you can through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. We enjoy having the Rices come up and sing, so they're going to sing just before the message.
Shepherds gaze in wonder, while angel voices sing. The night of nights have come, brought the world the long-awaited King. The earth is filled with gladness, and yet the heavens weep, for heaven's eyes can see He was born to die for me. Jesus, baby Jesus, is that a tear in your eye? Jesus, sweet Jesus, you must know you were born to die. It must have broken God's heart, for the future he could see.
Yet he formed the hands and feet, knowing one day they'd be nailed to a tree. So all the world could know him, a gift from above. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus, baby Jesus, with a tear of love in your eye. Jesus, sweet Jesus, you knew you were born to die. So Jesus, thank you Jesus, for your gift of eternal life. My Jesus, Jesus, 'cause for me you were born to die.
Wow, great message this morning in song. Thank you for the Rices. Isaiah 43 is our text today. I received a letter this week from Brother Richard Weaver, which they're here today. The Weavers are missionaries to Scotland. We're missing one. No, we're all three. I didn't see the other one earlier. They have their three kids up from college. But anyway, I received their letter. He sends out a prayer letter to supporting churches, and I was excited to read how when they went home a few weeks ago to their sending church, they were able to lead. I think I counted five young people to the Lord while they were at home, and that accepted Christ as their Savior. And, you know, that's exciting, isn't it? Anytime you hear someone come to trust Christ as Savior, what a joy it is. Sometimes we kind of, as we get older, maybe in our Christian life, you know, hopefully it never gets to the point to where we lose that excitement, because it's always exciting to see and hear about someone accepting Christ. But more than that, it is what it's what it's all about, right? Seeing people come to Christ. It is the reason, actually, and the purpose of our existence. Why does God leave us around? Whenever he saves us, If we're saved and God's saved us for a better place, then why don't he just take us out of here? Right? You ever thought that? Well, you know, heaven is going to be a glorious place, and that's where our home is for eternity as a child of God. But God has left us here for a purpose. And that is to see others come to Christ, to be a part of that. What a blessing that is. They began a wonderful new life, those who accept Christ. You have to think back to appreciate what that means when you got saved. It was a new beginning for you, a new life. The Bible tells us that the new life in Christ is ours to enjoy. Matter of fact, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, the question this morning is this: do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Many of you raised your hand thanking God that you do. Praise God for that. But are you enjoying the salvation that he brings? You may be saved here today, but are you enjoying the salvation that God brings? Now, if you're here this morning and you do not have a new life in Christ, it is time, I say, to give your life to Christ, to accept him. Now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. Don't wait for another day or that calling or that tugging that you think that, well, I've got to feel. God doesn't save us based on feelings. Listen, this may be your last opportunity to accept Christ. In other words, if you continue to put it off and put it off, there may not be another opportunity. That door may close. The Spirit of God may decide, hey, I'm going to move on. Because you see, none of us are saved apart from the drawing of the Spirit of God. So I would encourage you, give your life to Christ by putting your faith in Jesus today. And by the way, once you accept Christ, then you have eternal life. That is, you have salvation. You have something that can never be taken away from you. And the second question I want to pose to you, as I kind of threw it out there, are you saved? But are you enjoying your salvation? You know, sometimes Christians have on their faces that they don't enjoy salvation too much. Now, granted, we all face burdens that we carry. We face trials that we're not exempted from just because we are a Christian. But sometimes we don't enjoy what we know is going to be ours forever. Now, I want to give you a few thoughts that we look at from Scripture, from the prophet Isaiah, on how to enjoy our relationship with Jesus Christ. How may we enjoy it, preacher? You may be one of those that, yeah, I'm proud to say, preacher, I'm saved. I know that I am, but I find myself not really enjoying my salvation. And that's easy. I mean, the cares of this world can bombard us, can weigh us down, and seem to rob us of the joy of our salvation, can't they? I mean, there's a lot of Christians I meet along the way, and listen, I raise my hand to that. On occasion, I have to remind myself, hey, you're saved. You're supposed to enjoy it. You're supposed to enjoy your salvation. I watched the ball game yesterday, and I'm cheering my team on, and boy, I love watching football, and I've been around folks that I've never seen them scream and holler until they're in front of the TV watching a football game or go to a football game and watch them. I mean, never seen things that come out until they're there watching their team. And man, the joy that comes out is just, well, I wonder, where did that come from? I mean, my wife would tell you, I do crazy things sometimes whenever my team is winning. That I don't do it any other time. You'd think I'm a charismatic when it comes to football. But you know what? Why don't we get that excited about our salvation? I mean... there's nothing greater. There's nothing that gives us more excitement, it should be, than knowing that, listen, thank God I'm saved and I know that I am. There ought to be that kind of excitement. So how to enjoy our salvation? As we look in our text, Go back with me, if you would, in verse 3 and 4 of Isaiah 43. We find here the prophet Isaiah gives us a few thoughts on how to enjoy our relationship with Jesus. Now, we'll go back and read the first two verses, but let's look in verse 3 and 4 as he takes us to the past. Because you see, the only way to enjoy our salvation is we have to look at our past. He says, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life." You know, how to enjoy our salvation? Well, simply because of our past. That's the first thing. Now, what do you mean? Now, most of us would just as soon forget our past. And be honest with you, I'm not asking you to bring old things back up that's under the blood. But, you know, none of our past is worth bragging about. It really isn't. However, it is the very past that we wish sometimes that we could forget that seems to hound us. But yet, in some ways, it can be good. It reminds us of what God brought us from and what God brought us out of. And the context of Scripture today is that God reminds Israel of what He has done for them. And sometimes for us to enjoy our salvation, it may just do us good to reflect on what God has brought us out of and what God has done for us. You know, the only explanation for the ongoing existence of the nation of Israel is God's sovereign grace, which He brought upon her existence from nothing to sustain her even to this day. That is the same God that we serve. You see, that is the same God that watches over His children today. You see, notice three things that God has done for every believer. You see, as we look back in our past and we notice three things that God has done for us as believers, we have to be reminded that God brought redemption. God brought redemption to all of us. Now, the great price the Lord paid for our souls is not something to overlook, because Jesus paid it all, the Bible says. And there was a great price. And we hear about it, and we've heard it over the last few weeks as we've talked about sin and how awful sin is and what it does and how it breaks God's heart and how God hates sin. And why is it that God hates sin? Because He had to pay a great price for us to be set free from it. You see, God brought redemption. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but," listen, Peter says, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, the redemption that we have and that we enjoy is something that we should never overcome and forget as a believer. You see, we're saved because over 2,000 years ago, before we were even born, the Lord Jesus willingly went to the cross so that souls can be saved. That's us. And when we came to Him by faith, whenever that was for you, when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior by faith, then He was willing to receive you and individually, all of us, just as we were. Now, maybe you wasn't involved in a lot of sin, you might say, but you know what? We're all sinners. You know, God has taken the filthy rags that we are, and God has cleaned us up with His precious blood as He demonstrated that. How? By the pure grace that He offered. By that pure grace of forgiveness that saved us. And thank God for that. God brought redemption. Secondly, God brought renewal. God brought renewal. When God says that He called them by their name in verse 1, that implies an intimate knowledge of who they were and who they are. Look in verse 1. if you would, in Isaiah 43. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, for I have called thee by, what does it say? I've called you by your name. You know, we're not just a glob of people that God's placed on the face of the earth and he don't know who we are. When they became his, he changed their name. He not only called them by name, when God saved you, he called out your name. You know, he drew you unto himself whenever that time was. And then you know what? He gave you a new name. Now we see that in the Old Testament. We see that with some examples like Jacob. Jacob, to know about his background, Jacob was a trickster. You know a few folks like that. They just like to play games and trick people. Well, he was kind of that kind of person. He was a trickster, and God changed it, his name to Israel. And what does that mean? He's a prince of God. So, but that didn't happen until Jacob came into the kingdom. And then Abram. His name was Abram. You read about him, I think, starting around Genesis chapter 12, somewhere around there. Abram, well, his name was changed to Abraham. What is he known for? He was known as the father of the multitudes. And a man of great faith. When we came to Jesus in our past, he did the same thing for us. You see, what we were called, before we got saved, we were called lost. We were called children of the devil. I'm glad I'm not a child of the devil anymore, right? I mean, we were called sinners. We were called wicked. We were called the children of wrath. We were in the category. You see those names in Scripture. Well, when you see those names, don't they make you cringe a little bit? Well, that was your name at one time. Before you came to know Christ, you were a child of the devil. Before you came to know Christ, you were a child of wrath. You were one of those that were preaching hate. Paul was one of those. I mean, God changed his name from Saul to Paul. I mean, one of the most wicked men that lived in his days, in modern day time of his day, in the New Testament. I mean, he killed, I don't know how many people, but he was the modern day terrorist of his day. Well, he was saved on the road to Damascus, right? We know the story there in Acts. Saved on the road to Damascus. And when he got saved, you know, God says, okay, your name is not going to be Saul anymore. But your name is Paul. You know what? We don't know much about his past outside of what we read in Scripture. But boy, we know a lot about what he's done for God since he got saved, don't we? Paul enjoyed his salvation. Not only did he claimed to be saved, but he enjoyed his salvation. He proclaimed, matter of fact, most of the New Testament, God used the Apostle Paul to write. You know, when we think of what we were and what Jesus has made us, it ought to cause us to enjoy our salvation, right? It ought to cause us to know that God brought us into this life of renewal that we're in. Thirdly, when God saved us from our past, God brought reception. Now, what do you mean? In other words, God, like Israel, God reminds the Israelites that he has taken possession of them and they are his alone. God brought reception. We're part of the family of God. When we came to Jesus, God received us just as we are. God didn't say, okay, you got to go out here and clean yourself up and you got to make yourself look like this. You got to go to church enough times to get into the kingdom of God, or you got to put enough money in the offering plate. No, when God saved us, he received us just as we are. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm reminded of the Gospel of John. John chapter 6 and verse 37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So at the very moment of salvation, Jesus took possession of our lives, and now we belong to him. So we no longer belong to the devil. We're no longer a part that have the name that's the child of wrath. But yet we can honestly say, some people out in the world may not understand this, but you know, if somebody asks you, well, who's your father? Well, you say, well, I've got two fathers. Maybe, some cases. I've got an earthly father, but I've got a heavenly father. You know, you can't make that claim of having a heavenly father unless truly he's your heavenly father, right? Thank God, it's many of you that raised your hand says, I know that I'm saved. Well, that means that, hey, listen, you've got a heavenly father. One who you can call to that has received you into the family of God. I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity, the song says. You see, we don't belong to Jesus when we start getting bad. Because we know what? We still get bad every now and then, don't we? We still talk back to God. We still have that rebelliousness of the flesh that wants to come out. But praise God, I'm a child of the King. He doesn't disown me whenever I don't act the way that I should act. Because you know what? There's a lot of cleaning up that sometimes we ought to be doing on a daily basis. And one is, if we've got unconfessed sin that we've talked about in the last few weeks, then you know what? You're not enjoying your salvation. You say, preacher, how do you know that? You cannot enjoy being saved if there's sin that's unconfessed. You can pretend. Matter of fact, you can fool a lot of people. You can fool the preacher. Listen, but if there's sin that's unconfessed, then you're not enjoying your relationship with God. You know, whose fault is that? Well, it's ultimately, when it comes down to it, it's your fault. It's your fault. You can't blame, well, you know, the church, there's some folks down there, they don't speak to me. Or they treat me this way. Or my family members. Well, listen. If there's hidden sin, or if there's sin that nobody, listen, I don't know what's in your heart. But if you're living with sin or something that's unconfessed, and you're not enjoying your salvation, the right thing to do is make it right. Get in right fellowship with God, because you see, that's what the devil will do for a child of God. The devil knows he cannot rob us of our salvation because we've been received into the family of God. But you know what he can do? He can cause us to lose our joy. How? By committing sin. We've been talking about that. And sadly, again, you walk in some churches And there are many people that will profess to be saved, but you know what? Sometimes it causes you to question, wonder if they're really saved, because you know what? All I hear them do is gripe and complain, or they're grumbling about this, or they're not serving God, and you know, you can go on, and you know what? That I realize some of that is part of our sin nature, but really we need to get over it. After time, we need to get to the point where we realize, hey, I don't want to live that way. I want to enjoy my salvation. Because you see, the devil, what he does, he loves to sit back and laugh. And he takes joy in knowing that, hey, listen, look at them. They're miserable. They're not going to do anything for God because they're miserable. They're not going to be a witness for God because you know what? They don't see the need of winning people to Christ. Listen. We rob ourselves of great blessings when we choose not to enjoy our salvation. And one of the greatest blessings is to win people to Christ. To put our life into others' lives. That's what the disciples did. Now, if you'll follow the life of the disciples, you'll notice, can't you go through that list of disciples? And you can pick out those who seem to enjoy their salvation more than others. Now, granted, we're a lot like the disciples. I think that's why they're there. Because we see some of the same characteristics in their life that we sometimes see in our life. And we could go down the list, and there's some that just seem to stand out more than others that seem to really, really enjoy their salvation. And then you've got others that just seem like, boy, they just don't enjoy Now, that's not to speak bad of the disciples. They were good men of God, but they had their faults, just like we have our faults. And Satan wants to rob us of that joy. We've been accepted in the family. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price." And then what does it say in the rest of that verse? He says, "Therefore glorify God." You're bought with a price. Praise God. You've been paid in full. Your sin debt has been paid in full. So what does he say in that next verse? Paul says, then glorify God. Glorify God how? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, don't take back what God says, hey, you belongs to me. When you've given your life to Christ, and truly when we get saved, that's what we do. We give our life to Christ. Then we say, God, you have ownership. You rule and reign in my life. But sometimes we like to take it back. We like to take it back, and we do that by simply giving into the flesh sometimes. And that, again, has a part in robbing us of our joy, of our salvation. And here Paul says, you've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God. In other words, when it comes down to it, there's nothing about us that we own. We're slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. He's our master. He's our teacher. He's the one that we should look forward to every day to wake up and want to serve and to share to others. By the way, nothing can ever change that status. Nothing can change the status that we've been received into the family of God. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded," Paul says, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Satan works overtime to separate us and to rob us, but he knows he cannot take away our salvation, but he can rob us of that joy. And we give in to that quite often, don't we? Now, I'm thankful I'm saved. Aren't you? Boy, praise God I'm saved. Sometimes I don't live like it. In other words, sometimes it comes out that maybe I don't really enjoy my salvation. And we find that to be the case whenever we find ourselves given in to the ways of the world, to sin and so forth. By the way, when we take a moment and we look back at where God brought us from, it should have the power to encourage us and to give us great joy in our salvation. So we've talked about our past and looking back. In our past, we thank God that we're reminded of the redemption and the renewal and the reception. Then the second point, how to enjoy our salvation. Well, look in verse 2. We see Isaiah points out because of our provider. Look in verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, in this verse, God reminds the Israelites that he has met their needs since day one. And that he has pledged himself to continue to do that. The circumstances that we see in verse 2, you see those, they're laid out. They sound familiar to us, don't they? I mean, really, these are famous events that took place with the nation of Israel when God intervened and provided their need. What was that? Well, he says, when it passed through the waters. What do you think that's making reference to? Well, that's the Red Sea. They passed through the waters. God divided the sea open and they passed through. And then it says they passed through the river. That's talking about the crossing of the River Jordan. All right. And then they walked through the fire. Now, I can think of one event in particular that's making reference to, I believe, and that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Boy, they went in the fire, and God's right there with them. You see, God was with them whenever he divided the sea. God was with them when he crossed the, the River Jordan. And really, that's the emphasis that we see laid out here. What does that mean to us? What should it mean to us? Well, the same God that took care of His children in the Old Testament period of time is the same God that works today in the year of 2018 that has not changed and He's never going to change. What He did for Israel, He can be counted on to do for you and me. I mean, whatever you're faced with, the bondage that you feel yourself in sometimes, you come to the dead end and you feel like, boy, what, you know, I don't know if I can get any further down this road of living the Christian life. You know, you have to know that God's in control. We have to be reminded of that. After all, He's no respecter of persons. If God has did it, if He did it for one or thousands, God can take care of whatever you're going through. That's part of enjoying our salvation. There's not an area of life in which God won't work to fulfill the promises to His children. You know, as we face storms, and we will, young, old, or life. We have teenagers here, we have young people, and slipped in the back. You know what? They face their own storms. But you know what? I found as you get older in life, sometimes the storms are a little bit different. Storms during teenage years are rough. I mean, being a teenager is not fun sometimes. It's not easy. Come on, let's admit, we've forgotten about some of that. But some of these teenagers face the kind of peer pressure today that opens sin that's out there. I mean, social media alone can get you in a lot of trouble. And losing a friend, there's some, our teenagers, that's devastating. You know, and adults, as we face the storms of life, I sometimes don't know how I can make it without being saved. Do you ever think that way? Boy, I don't know how I could get through life if I didn't know Jesus. And as we face the storms and we walk through the valleys and we endure the dark nights of life sometimes, we have to remember that God is the same God that took the children of Israel through the valleys. Took them through the fires of life. God will, however, if you let Him, God will meet your every need. Philippians 4:19 is a reminder of that. It says, "For my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God is our provider, right? There are several reasons why we can count on God being our provider. Give you just a few to think about. Of what makes you say that statement, preacher, that God is our provider? Well, we find in Scripture that He's our provider because God is able, right? We serve a God who's able. God doesn't walk around, you know, with this gray hair on His head and barely can get around. And I'm not making light of anybody, but we think sometimes that God's this old man upstairs somewhere. Well, you know what? I don't know really what God looks like. I don't think that matters what God looks like. Outside of the fact I know that God is supreme, God is able, He is that provider. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He's not only able, but God is willing. Do you agree with that? We serve a God who is a willing God. He's proven that many times. Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God has a willing heart to reach out and help. Sometimes we don't seek God. Sometimes we go on our own and do our own thing. And that robs us of our joy, which in turn robs us of the joy of salvation. And then we find that He's not only able and willing, but God is faithful. And He's proven Himself to be faithful, in particular to His Word. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are ye, and in Him amen unto the glory of God." The promise that we all enjoy today is to rest in the peace of God, right? The promise of resting in the joy and the love and the goodness and the forgiveness and the salvation and the fellowship and the hope and the glorification and one day eternal life in heaven. All of that's been made possible because of Jesus. All of that's been made possible because of Jesus. He is faithful to His Word. And you know what? He is always near. Not only is He able, not only is He willing, not only is He faithful to His Word, but He is always near. Hebrews 13 verse 5 reminds us, in the latter part of verse 5 says, I will never leave thee, what? Or I'll never forsake you. God will never abandon us. Now, we sometimes will abandon family, we'll abandon friends, people that we supposedly love, but you know what? God's not like that. You know, we get mad at people, and we say, well, I'm not going to have them as my friend anymore, and so, okay, I'll just mark them off my list. Aren't you glad that God didn't get mad at us like that? God has a right to be mad at us. God has a right to be angry at us as because of that unconfessed sin that maybe we have. But God doesn't mark us off the list. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm always right there with you. When you feel left alone, when you're going through that valley, when you're going through that tough time, God says, hey, don't forget, because you're my child, I'm right there with you. Oh, that's comforting. I don't know about you, but it is to me. You know, to know that I can enjoy my salvation, if for no other reason to know that my God is right there, right with me, all the time. Whatever the need, God stands ready. God stands willing and able to take care of His children. And then the last thing that I want to point out on how to enjoy our salvation is because of His promise. Because of His promise. Go back to our text in verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, God says to the children of Israel, to Jacob, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee, or with you. I will bring thy seed, that is your offspring, from the east, and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. That is, don't hold back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Listen, God makes a huge promise here to His children. In these verses, God reminds His people that they have been... They have a bright future. I mean, you have something to look forward to, God says. And His promise is to gather them together and to bring them back to their promised land. And by the way, in the millennial, that is the 1,000-year reign, this is going to become a reality. Israel will again rest in peace, and His chosen people of God will occupy all that is theirs. And what a day that'll be for them, right? Well, you know what? While these verses speak primarily, yes, to Israel, again, there's an application here for you and me. There's an application. We too live under the hope of His promises, don't we? We too live under the hope. There's going to be a gathering one day. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 and 52, says there's going to be a gathering one day. And Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Oh, what a wonderful promise that is. That's for us. You know, one day Jesus is going to return in the clouds, and God's going to receive His children. And one day known only to an omniscient God that we serve, Jesus is going to come again. And all of His people, all of His children, that's those of you that raised your hand saying, I know that I'm saved, are going to spend eternity in heaven. Can you say amen to that? By the way, in light of His coming, what are we to do? Well, we're to enjoy our salvation. Enjoy our salvation. How, preacher? By being ready. Because the Bible says, listen, it could happen. His coming could happen at any moment. So we need to be ready. And not only that, in Luke chapter 12 talks about we need to be looking for His coming. Don't think, well, that's for another generation. That's for another time. No, we need to be looking for His coming if we're truly enjoying our salvation. And by the way, 1 John talks about we need to be pure. What do you mean pure? Well, we need to come clean every day with God. That unconfessed sin that maybe is there, that's hidden, that maybe nobody else knows about, but you and God, that needs to be made right with God. Be pure. And that's something that we should strive to do and be every day. And then we need to be telling. What do you mean telling? Well, just like the weavers, when they went, where was that, Illinois? They went to Illinois. They went up there and this mom called you or something. And says, I've got a couple of daughters I want you to baptize. Well, I appreciate how he handled that. He didn't go up there just to baptize them. He could have even baptized them, but the first thing he did, want to find out if they're saved, right? I mean, it's not going to do you any good just getting some water here. That's not going to get you to heaven. So what does he do? He takes these kids to side. How old were they? Teenagers or young kids? Amen. So he takes them aside. Well, you want to be baptized. I don't know what he said, but I can imagine. You want to be baptized. Why do you want to be baptized? Well, mom says I need to be baptized. Well, let me ask you. You have Jesus in your heart. Well, wasn't that good? And boy, God began to work on their heart. That God had them ready. You didn't do anything, did you? You just followed God. God already had them ready. God was drawing. Now, by the way, that's the way God works sometimes. God took a man from who was in Alabama or Florida at that time and transferred him all the way to Illinois. Pretty much to do one thing. And that's to carry a mission. He's on a mission from God. Didn't really know what this is going to entail. But he gets there. And not only does he lead four to the Lord, but Miss Brent, three. And then there was two more, right? That followed up later. Only God can do things like that. But you know what? We've got to, first of all, not only be saved, but we've got to be, before God can use us in that capacity, we've got to be enjoying our salvation. Because God's not going to use anybody that's not enjoying their salvation. I mean, why would God take somebody that's not enjoying their salvation and say, okay, you're not enjoying your salvation, but you go out here and tell them how to be saved. God's going to take people who are really not only saved, but are enjoying their salvation. Because that's what we're here for. We're not here to put money in the bank account because that's going to burn up one day. We're here as God's kingdom to win others to Christ. So that's where the be telling comes in. God's promise is important. We shall see Him and be with Him forever. Our world is a world of trials, right? Our world is a world of depression and anxieties. However, heaven will be a place of endless praise and ceaseless worship to God. Heaven will be about praise and worship of the King that we sung about earlier. You know, the question is, are you ready for this promise to become a reality? Some people are not ready because you're not living for the Lord. You may be ready to walk over into glory because you're saved, but really, there's going to be a lot that we have to answer for why maybe we didn't. We're going to be robbed of some rewards. Not our salvation, but some rewards that we could have received had we just let the Holy Spirit guide us. But in the meantime, we need to do what? Look up. Look up. Jesus is coming. Would you stand with me, heads bowed? How can we enjoy our salvation? First, we must possess it, right? We must exercise faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary and get a life by trusting Him. Once saved, let's remember that God saved us from the past. God provides for us in the future, and God has a beautiful plan for the future for us. Father, we humbly come before You this morning.